Good morning. If you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Revelation once again. And we'll be in Revelation chapter 7, so we'll jump one chapter this week. And we'll begin reading in verse 9. So Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen again. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you once again for the privilege of having your word. Thank you that we can take it any time that we desire and open it. And Lord, you always have something to teach us. I thank you for this time now that you've given us, Lord, to learn from you. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you want us to learn today. Help us to be drawn closer to you. I pray that this whole day would just be dedicated to you, Lord, and that we would come away from this day just loving you a little bit more. I pray that you would bless and bless in the study of your word. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like life is just filled with waiting. I mean, you've got one thing after another that you've got to wait for. And sometimes it feels like that one thing you've been waiting for is just a little bit too long. I mean, it's just, if it would just have come a little bit sooner, it'd be great. You know, we have the old joke about fast food and that there's nothing fast about it. It's true. You know, we have fast ordering today, but we really don't have fast food. You order in seconds, but you still have to wait just as long, it seems like. You know, we don't like to wait. But if you focus on the periods of waiting in between exciting times in your life, you're just going to be miserable. If you don't enjoy those periods of waiting, if you don't learn to enjoy them, well, then you're not going to be very happy. The patriarchs and the fathers of Israel waited thousands of years for the Lord to finally come to this earth, for their Messiah to come. That was a long time to wait. Abraham, he was looking for that, but he died. Isaac, Jacob, they all died. And yet the Messiah hadn't come. And then when it seemed like it was the darkest, like maybe the Lord wouldn't ever come, 400 years of silence when no prophecy had been given, no word of God, that's when Jesus Christ came. Really, when nobody was expecting it, when it seemed like it was the darkest time it ever been for believers. And now, since Christ came to this earth, believers have been waiting for thousands of years again for him to return. But don't let that discourage you. Let that build your anticipation, not discourage you or bring discouragement, because Jesus Christ's word is true. Even though it took thousands of years for him to come the first time, that was his plan. Nothing delayed him. It was his plan to come when he did. And he has a plan to return when he desires. And so, in our text this morning, we're going to look at the topic of waiting. Things that we're waiting for, and specifically three different aspects. Our title this morning is Things Worth Waiting For. Things Worth Waiting For. And so we'll see three examples of waiting in these verses and be reminded that God does keep his word and that we can trust his timing, always. And ultimately, it should cause us to wait on the Lord now and then to ultimately expectantly wait for Christ's return when he comes back to this earth. And so the scene we see opening before us, this is related to the seven judgments that have been taking place on the earth. The Lord's taken the book, the scroll, with the seven seals. He's broken six of the seven seals and pouring out judgment upon the earth. And every time a new seal is opened, some new judgment is poured out on the earth. Some new terrible catastrophe happens. And the people on earth, these are mostly non-believers there, the 144,000 also, but they're being terrified. They're terrified at what's going on here. And they cry out, "The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Who shall be able to stand in the light of all these events that are happening? And so then in Revelation 7, we see that there are two new visions that answer that question. Two visions that answer who will be able to stand. And the first group is the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 that are sealed from each tribe. Those who are able to stand because Christ has his protection over them, and they're his people. And then the second group that appears is a great multitude that's described as which no man could number. It's impossible to number. There's so many of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. That's in verse 9. There's so many people that are worshiping the Lord that are before him. And we also see that they're clothed in white robes, and that's explained a little bit later. And they have palms or palm branches, palm fronds in their hands. Now that immediately takes us back to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem when people are shouting and crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And that's found in Luke, in John chapter 12 and verse 13. The Jews were excited. They were anticipating their king. But their king hadn't come at that point. It was their Savior that had come. Jesus would be the king, but for them to have a king, they must first have a Savior. And that's the first thing worth waiting for, is our king. Our king was worth waiting for. The people's message was right in the fact that Jesus was the Son of David. He was coming in the name of the Lord. But their desire and their hearts were wrong. They were looking for a king to rule. They weren't looking for a Savior to save them. And so just a few days later, after proclaiming that this is the Son of David who's come to rule over us, they'd cry and say, crucify him, away with him, because their hearts were set on the wrong thing. They didn't want salvation with a spiritual need. They just wanted physical salvation. They wanted salvation from Rome. And so because they rejected the Savior, they also rejected their king who would come later. Their proclamation was wrong. Being spiritually ignorant, all they wanted was a king, not a Savior. But our King Jesus Christ is only possible because he was first our Savior. Because he could have been the king then, but if he hadn't died to save us, then he would be alone in heaven and we'd be just as lost as could be. We'd still be in hell right at this time. But because Jesus came as a Savior first, then he did save us. And one day we will live and reign with him forever and he will be our King. And that's worth waiting for. And so these people have the right motive. They're praising the Lord for their King, for their Deliverer. And it's not just Jews here praising the Lord. It's not just Jews picking up palm branches and waving them and praising. And that's a wonderful truth. That's people from all tongues and nations and nationalities. That's people from every single nation that's praising the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Jesus didn't just save the Jews. He came to save the entire world. And so now people from every nation here are in heaven praising the Lord and worshiping him and waving these palm branches. And they have the right message. In verse 10 it says, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." They have the right message here. Now, no doubt they're thankful for spiritual salvation, but that's not what they're referring to here. Here they're referring to deliverance. And they're praising the Lord for delivering them. And after all, salvation is why they're in heaven. They've been delivered from sin, But this salvation is referring to deliverance or victory and the power that Jesus has and the power that he delivered them with. And they are glorifying him for the victory that he's won over the enemies and in delivering the saints. Now, he didn't deliver the saints from suffering. These are ones who have died, who've been persecuted at the hands of unbelievers. But yet Jesus Christ delivered them in the fact that when they died, they've gone to heaven and they're forever protected. And they're delivered from the presence and the penalty of suffering and persecution. And because they'd accepted their Savior, they'd also received a king. And now Jesus Christ was reigning over them. And so this crowd of people from every nation, every tongue, is praising the Lord. They're shouting, they're waving these palm branches. And then the angels and the beasts and the elders join in. And that's another reason we know that this is referring to physical deliverance, not spiritual deliverance, because they can't sing the song of salvation. They don't know what that is. They've never experienced that. But they can praise the Lord for deliverance and for delivering his saints. And so in verse 12 it says, they were saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." They're hearing the song of these saints and they're saying, "Amen, that's right, what they're saying is correct." Blessing, that's the word for where we get the word eulogy, to speak well of. Jesus Christ is worthy of all our praise, all our adoration. And it can also be translated praise. And God's work of deliverance was worthy of their praise. And then there's glory. And that's just the credit that God deserves, the glory he deserves. And then they praise him for his wisdom. God's all wise. That's part of his character. He has all wisdom and he has all discernment to use that wisdom for our good and for his glory. But God by wisdom created the world, and then through his wisdom, he made the plan to redeem the world, to redeem lost sinners. He's all wise. And then there's thanksgiving. That has the idea of freely giving and doing it well with a joyful heart. Now, that's not so much as an attribute of God as it is pointing to his worthiness, that he's worthy to receive thanksgiving. And then honor. He's worthy of the esteem that we give him because of his work for us. And then there's power and might. These two terms are connected. The power refers to the fact that God's omnipotent. He's all-powerful in overcoming the enemy and delivering his people. And then the second just refers to raw strength, just the strength that God has in him. And so this is just another one of the many songs, the songs that are in, you could say, heaven's hymn book. And just to think that we'll get to join in some of these songs and sing with these saints, that'd be a wonderful thing. And so John, he sees all this going on. He sees the songs that they're singing, the excitement. And no doubt he thought of the triumphal entry. He was there. He was with Jesus when Jesus rode in on that donkey. But now he sees that Jesus Christ really is the king now. He's coming and he's reigning as a king. And so he sees all this happening and he's a little bewildered again. And so one of the elders comes up to him and asks, "Who are these that are wearing the white garments and where have they come from?" He asked that question, but he understood that John was wondering that. It wasn't a question that the elder was expecting John to answer. And so John, he doesn't try to offer any speculation, any guess. He just says, "Sir, thou knowest. Thou knowest. Would you tell me? You know the answer. Would you tell me what these saints are? Where have they come from?" I thought about if this elder had asked, if he'd asked Peter or somebody else, "Who are these saints?" You know, Peter always had an answer for everything. He'd probably spat out a dozen answers before the elder said, "Just be quiet. Listen, I'll give you the answer." But John asks, "No, I don't have the answer. You tell me." And so he says, "These are those who have come out of great tribulation." It says in verse 14, "and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are saints who have gone through great tribulation, great persecution, at the hands of unbelievers. They've lost their lives for the cause of Christ. They've been killed for his sake, and now they have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And these saints, this tribulation isn't God's wrath. The saints, the children of God, will never endure God's judgment. This is the wrath of unbelievers. This is the wrath of those who are not saved, who care nothing about God at all. And these are the ones who have persecuted God's children. And so the second thing worth waiting for is our deliverer or deliverance. It's far better to live uncomfortably on this earth, even to give your life for Christ, to suffer hardship, than to accept deliverance now and receive no reward later. And there are examples upon example upon illustration of those who've preferred a life of ease over the cross of Christ. Think of Demas. We all know that person who turned from God, who was following along with Paul and just turned and went back. You know, there are plenty of those, but God doesn't call us to live a life of ease. It may mean we have to go through tribulation. We have to go through persecutions to follow Christ. You know, taking up your cross, that means you're willing to die for Christ. That's literally what taking up your cross means. Cross is not just discipleship. The cross is saying, yes, I know Jesus died on this, and I'm willing to follow him if need be. That's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to take up your cross and follow Christ. And these saints were willing to do that. They didn't take the easy way. The easy way isn't God's way. They took the hard way of following the Lord, and now they were able to receive deliverance, not from suffering on earth, but they'll enjoy eternal peace and eternal satisfaction with God because they didn't accept deliverance on this earth. When faced with the option either reject the Lord or accept him and die, they chose the Lord. And we don't know what they might have gone through or the hardships they went through to lose their lives for the cause of Christ. Some of them probably starved. Maybe no one would give them food or sell them food. Some of them, no doubt, were just killed for their faith in Christ, but yet they remained faithful to the Lord. And now they're with the Lord in heaven. But they weren't there because they had gone through all these sufferings. They weren't there because they had paid the ultimate price in giving and being martyred for Christ. The answer to that is found in verse 14, why they're in heaven. It says, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't their works, their self-sacrificing for God, that meant they made it to heaven. It was the fact that they had accepted Christ as their Savior, and they had been washed in his blood. And that's why they were with the Lamb in heaven. They had accepted him, and his blood had made them white as snow. And this cleansing came through their faith in Christ, and not in their works. If you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, just a couple books over. And look with me in verse 32. It says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And see, we see all these, they have all received physical deliverance. And we say, wow, they were so blessed to not have to go through all these sufferings. But yet, look with me in verse 35. It says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And then you go on and see in those verses all the things that they had gone through. They were stoned, sawn asunder, slain with a sword. They were destitute. And then it says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But look with me again in verse 35. It says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They realized that deliverance was something worth waiting for. And deliverance was something that God gave. It wasn't something that they themselves chose. When they were offered the choice of whether to turn from the Lord and accept the world or the opposite, they didn't accept that deliverance. They realized that this man who is challenging me with this isn't the one who offers me deliverance. He isn't the one who controls my life or my destiny. It's the Lord. And they can slay my body, they can do anything they want to me, but the Lord will deliver me. Whether it means by giving me eternal life, whether that means just by spending eternity in heaven, if that's the deliverance, or if he delivered them from their present suffering. Either way, God holds us in his hand, and it's not up to any person to make that decision. So don't accept deliverance right now. You know, there's always an easy way out of something, but very rarely is it the right way. And very rarely, especially in spiritual matters, is the easy way the right way. We may have to fight, and things may get worse and worse. And they will get worse and worse until Christ returns. But we've got to make that decision every day that we're going to stand for Christ, that we're going to fight, and we're going to fight hard, that we won't accept deliverance at the hands of men who hate our Savior. We won't accept deliverance. We'll accept the Lord's deliverance, no matter what that means. Remember Daniel and his three friends when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar and he offered them either deliverance or the fiery furnace. And they said, O king, we're not careful to answer thee. We're not worried about our answer. We know who we serve. We know that our God in heaven is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of your hand. You know, the Lord's deliverance out of his hand, that was true whether they died that day or whether they didn't. Whether they weren't burned in the fiery furnace or whether they were, because they were in God's hand. They weren't in Nebuchadnezzar's hand. So don't accept deliverance if that means relinquishing your faith or giving up some ground in your spiritual life. Real deliverance is worth waiting for. And now these, because they've been faithful to the Lord, because they've given their lives for Christ, now they're standing before the throne. It says in verse 15, therefore, because they've been faithful, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That's a wonderful truth. Now, because they've been faithful, they're given privileges and responsibilities. And in Christ, they're one and the same. Every responsibility the Lord gives you, no matter how big or small, every responsibility is a privilege. But every privilege is also a responsibility. And once again, no matter how small, if it's something God's given you to do, do it with all your might, as to the Lord. And so these saints, because they've served the Lord, because they've been faithful, now they're worthy to stand before the throne and to serve him. They serve him day and night in his temple. You see the word temple, that can be a little confusing because we know there's no temple in heaven. But that's the same word that we see for dwelling. Jesus is dwelling there. They serve in the presence of God. They serve him day and night, you could say, in his dwelling. What made the temple in the Old Testament and the New Testament the temple? It wasn't the beauty. It wasn't its grandeur. It wasn't the people even who worshiped there. It was the Lord's presence and the Lord dwelling there. And anywhere the Lord is, that can be a temple. And so the Lord is in heaven. They're worshiping before him. And it's even more precious and wonderful than the temple on earth. So he's dwelling among them. And then at the end of verse 15, it says, he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Pointing that to that once again. The word for dwell is the same word that we see for tabernacle. When the Lord dwelt in the midst of his people in the wilderness, he was, in a sense, camping with them. He was with them in their journeys. And in the same way, in heaven, he'll be in the midst of his people, and they'll be able to dwell with him, and he'll dwell with them forever and forever. And then in verse 16 it says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And so that's a third thing. The third thing worth waiting for is our provider. In verse 16, we read that. The Lord gives provision to his people. He watches over them. In verse 17, it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." We think once again back to the New Testament when Jesus was on this earth and how many people followed him. He accused them several times for only following him for his miracles, only following him for the bread that he provided for them. They only followed him as long as he gave them bread and food. But yet many of these saints who have given their lives have been destitute, have lacked even necessities, but yet they've stayed faithful to the Lord because they knew that God's provision was worth waiting for. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." These saints thirsted and hungered after righteousness on this earth, and because of that, in heaven, they were filled with everything they needed from the presence of God. They faced the opposite while on earth. They weren't full. They didn't have much of what they needed. They lost their lives for Christ. They gave them for Christ. But yet they realized that it was worth it. And they didn't take the easy way once again. They trusted that the Lord would provide for every need they had in his timing, even if it meant having less than they sought on this earth. All those crowds that followed Jesus, they sought him for the wrong reason. Just like those in Jerusalem who had waved the palm branches before the Lord. They just wanted a king. They wanted a miracle worker. They didn't want a savior. But these saints through the tribulation, though they were destitute, even many of them probably starved, they wouldn't give up their faith in Christ. And they were now filled. And those who are on the earth now are suffering the Lord's wrath, where a third of the crops are burned up. Water is turning to blood. It's a terrible place because they were filled. They had their full of the world. They wouldn't accept Christ. Now they're hungering. And in hell for eternity, they'll be thirsting and hungering because they'll be apart from the water of life. But Jesus Christ will provide for his own on this earth, but for all eternity. It says in verse 17, "For the Lamb, Jesus Christ, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." That just shows how many ways God cares for us in those verses. He cares for us physically and spiritually, even emotionally. He'll wipe away tears from our eyes. The Lord cares for us so much. He's the Lamb who gave his life for us. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for us, but he's also the good shepherd from Psalm 23 who leads us beside still waters, who cares for us, who leads us on gently. And the Lord will provide for us for all eternity, care for all our needs, and wipe away all our tears. There are a lot of things we have to wait for, to look forward to in eternity. Answers to prayer on this earth, spiritual maturity. Many others right now are things we're looking for, we're striving for, Lord willing, in his strength. But we have so much to look forward to in eternity. A perfect life of peace forever and ever. And so why in this life now would we choose the easy way? It feels like a long time. I mean, life flies by, but sometimes the days are long. And it feels like sometimes, is it really worth continuing for the Lord? Is it really worth the things that I have to give up? But then if you start thinking about eternity and the eternal rewards that are going to be there if you've been faithful to the Lord, these short years we have, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years more, they're so short in comparison with eternity. And so don't waste the time you have now to serve the Lord. Wait for the Lord and be looking for him. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run, not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. So wait on the Lord. Wait on him. Look for those things that we should be looking for. Look for the Lord's return. But right now, be patient. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. It could be many years from now. But until then, in our waiting, we should be working and looking for the Lord's return. Don't take the easy road in this life. Don't lose your reward now by giving up. Fight. It's a battle. It really is a battle. And so strive for the Lord. Christ's return is worth waiting for. And he is returning as the king we're looking for to reign forever. His deliverance is worth waiting for. And so don't throw in the towel, because you have all eternity to enjoy peace. And fight right now. And wait on the Lord's provision. Staying true to the Lord may result in more and more of our luxuries, even necessities, being taken away. And then that really proves our love. What do we love more, God or God's blessing? What do we love more, the provider or his provision? That's a big test, and it's something we really haven't gone through that much in this country. But I think it may be coming. And so remember, the Lord will provide everything you need according to his will. And so we can trust our King, our Deliverer, and Provider. So just be patient and remember some of these things in Christ that are so worth the wait. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for daily provision. Thank you that though not visible, Lord, you're still reigning over us as our King. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you will deliver us. Thank you that you'll deliver us from all our trouble wherewith we are troubled. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for what you did in being our Savior first. Lord, rather than the pride you could have been lifted up with, Lord, you remained perfect. You gave your life for us as our Savior so we could be under you and you could be our King. Thank you. Lord, help us to trust your timing. Help us to wait on you and to find our strength in you. Lord, help us to see the joy that awaits, but Lord, not lose our focus on things that are important right now. Help us to live for you, to work for you. I pray now that you would bless in the service to follow, work in our hearts. Give us what we need today, Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.